welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. I invite you to open your copy of the Word of God with me today, if you would, to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 22 and down through verse 32 for our scripture reading this morning. This morning, I wrestled with what to preach on Thanksgiving Sunday. And in fact, if you doubt, you can ask my wife. I was still wrestling around with it at 3 o'clock in the morning last night. And sometimes what we would like to preach isn't what God wants us to preach. And I really wanted to preach a Thanksgiving message. But the Holy Spirit gave me writer's block and would not allow me to write that the whole week. And instead, the Holy Spirit led me to preach the message that I'm going to preach this morning. We're going to finish our series on sanctification this morning. And I want to take you to the book of Ephesians. If you haven't been with us the past couple of months, we've been studying sanctification, striving for Christ's likeness. And we're going to begin a brand new sermon series next Sunday morning for Christmas. But we want to conclude our sermon series on sanctification this morning. We've been looking at the last couple Sundays, the opposition that we face in the process of sanctification. If you were here last Sunday morning, we were in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11, and titled Opposition and Progressive Sanctification, part number 4. Doing and looking at fierce opposition that we face that comes from the devil. Every believer must understand that they're going to face opposition in the process of striving for Christ's likeness. This opposition that we face from the devil is perhaps the greatest area of opposition that we face in the process of sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote to the believers, and he warns them to watch out because the devil is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in the Christian life, in the process of sanctification, you have to stay awake. You have to stay alert. You have to watch out, pay attention, because Satan is always on the prowl. We had two keys that we began last Sunday morning looking at. Number one is that our enemy Satan is on the prowl 24/7. He does not sleep. He does not take a break. He's looking for when you're the weakest. And when you're the weakest, he attacks. And along with that, another key thing to remember is that the only way that you're going to resist Satan is to yield yourself fully to the Lord. We then looked at four key thoughts from Peter that Peter shares as if they're from his own life's story. And he shares these things about fighting against Satan's opposition from that text that we looked at. Number one was that you need to realize you are in a war. You are in a war. Scripture says that we are. We don't see it going on. It's not a war of flesh and blood. It's a war in a spiritual sense. It's a war over your soul that's being fought. The second key was that we need to ready yourself for an attack. Always be ready because you never know when it may come. Along with that, number three, recognize your enemy. Recognize who he is, recognize what he wants to do, recognize how he wants to do that. And number four, you need to resist him in faith. When it comes to us as believers, we must realize Satan for who he is, how he attacks, what his goal is, and how we combat that. We must always be alert and realize that Satan will lead you into strange pastures. As I said last Sunday morning, where a cesspool has been dug to drag you in and drown you of your holiness, your righteousness, and your sanctification. And we close our time with these three warnings about him as we seek to overcome his opposition. Number one is this, don't neglect your prayer life. The only way you defeat Satan is through prayer. Along with that, number two, don't neglect your study of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. Even our own Savior used it to defeat the devil. And number three, don't neglect your church family. God gave you a family of believers for a reason. He wants you to encourage each other, to help each other as you fight off the attacks of the devil. May God help each of us to resist the devil and to submit to God. You're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Would you look with me at verse 22 and down through verse 32? I invite you to stand. As we read this morning, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22, and I'm going to read down through verse 32. Would you stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word? Follow along beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands that he, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to finish our sermon series on sanctification. And my desire this morning is to preach for you a very practical, very applicable message to your Christian life. I wrestled through the title for this message a couple different times, what to call it so that it sounds feasible for a Christian. You have on your outline there, I entitled it, The Daily Practices of Sanctification, The Theology for Your Spiritual Walk. This message this morning is not meant to be deep theologically as much as it is for you to be practical in application. All of this study on sanctification that we've looked at for these past few months does absolutely no good if I don't tell you what it looks like in your day-to-day life. If I don't tell you how to work on sanctification, I can show you where we face opposition. I can tell you what sanctification needs to look like. But if I don't tell you how you get there or what the process is, what good does it do? We've looked at these oppositions that we face in sanctification, challenging and changing obstacles. You're going to have those all through your life. You're always going to be tempted to have the second obstacle that we face, and that's half-hearted obedience to Christ. The devil and his opposition that we looked at last Sunday, you're going to have that. But however, the greatest battle that you're going to face in your spiritual life is simply this: what you do with sin and how you respond to it. You realize that your Christian life today succeeds or fails based upon a three-letter word, S-I-N, and what you do. The greatest challenge that you face in this life right now towards being like Christ is sin and what you do with it, how you respond to it. You have two choices. You can either ignore it in your life or you can deal with it. And if you're truly going to progress in your process of sanctification, then you have to know how to respond to sin daily when it shows up in your life. I'm not going to ask this morning, but I will. Do you have sin in your life? Every head in here ought to be shaking, yes. You have sin in your life, and how you deal with that sin either makes you more like Christ or less like Christ because you're living in sin. How do you deal with that sin? How do you respond to it in your life? You have on your outline there this morning, it says everyone has a different sin struggle. Everyone has a different sin struggle in their life. But few are truly winning the battle against sin. Everyone has a different sin struggle in life, and there are very few people that are truly winning against sin. I don't know about you, I hate being a loser, don't you? And the last thing in the world that I want to do in my Christian life is to be losing to sin and to the devil. I'm going to give you the entire message in a nutshell this morning. This is the theology for your day-to-day spiritual walk and life with the Lord. You want to strive for Christ's likeness? I trust that you do. You want to pursue being more like Christ? This is how you do it. This is where the rubber meets the road. As I said, sanctification doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means that we sin less and less and less. And how do we do that? Before we get into this morning, I'd like to direct our attention to God in prayer and ask His blessing on our time. Father, would you guide our time in your word this morning? Father, hide me behind the cross. Father, each and every one of us has a different sin struggle. Each and every one of us has a battle going on. And until we realize how to fight that battle on a day-to-day basis, how it is that we deal with and respond to sin, we will never win. Father, we're commanded in Scripture to be striving towards the image of Jesus Christ. To look like Him, to talk like Him, to think like Him. And Father, the greatest area of our life that we face that stands in our way is sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We know from Scripture that God will not bless a life that is living in sin. Father, help us this morning as we look at this practical theology on how to live the Christian life. In our daily lives, how it is that we deal with, respond to sin, and prevent it so that it does not continually show up. Father, give us wisdom and guidance in your word this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I realize this morning that many of you came expecting a Thanksgiving message. I'm not preaching a Thanksgiving message, but I will do my best to throw in as many Thanksgiving illustrations as I possibly can, some of which I think you will quite enjoy. A woman was preparing to cook her big Thanksgiving meal for her family and decided to go and get all of her grocery shopping done a couple of weeks before the big day. She happened to be in Walmart shopping and was just about to the front registers when it dawned on her as she looked at her cart that she had forgotten to go past the cooler and pick up a turkey. She made her way back to the frozen meat section in search of a turkey. She found the cooler where all the turkeys were and began frantically searching, looking for a turkey that would be big enough to feed her whole family. After a couple of minutes for searching, she could not find one that was big enough. She happened to glance around looking, hoping she might see somebody that could help her, and she happened to see a young man dressed in Walmart attire that was stocking an end cap. She made her way over to him to see if he could help her. She brought him back over to the cooler and where the turkeys were, and explained that she couldn't find a big enough one for her family. She asked the sock boy, "Do these turkeys get any bigger?" He replied with a straight face, "No, ma'am, they're dead." Hopefully that wasn't you. But in our Christian lives, we must understand what the Word of God clearly teaches. We are dead to sin. Amen? Look at the text of Scripture that I had you read. I want you to underline verse 27 this morning. If you underline things in your Bible. Verse 27 says, "To neither give place to the devil." You give place to the devil when you're not dead to sin. We are children of God. Sin isn't supposed to get bigger in our lives. It's supposed to shrink and shrink and shrink. And with the Lord's help and the Holy Spirit's leading, disappear in aspects of our lives where it was previous. We're to be striving for Christ-likeness. Scripture is the antidote to sin. Through the work of the Holy Spirit who resides in us, we have the Holy Spirit. Amen? What a thing to be thankful for on Thanksgiving, the Holy Spirit. But you ought to be thankful that when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit at work inside of you takes that Word of God and He convicts you. He challenges you. For some of you, He annoys you. Because what He speaks to you through the Word of God about doesn't stop. As I've already said, this message is about how to deal with the sin struggle in your life on a daily basis that seeks to derail your spiritual life, to put a stop to the process of sanctification. The Word of God tells us that we are to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. If you want to live a Christ-like life, you've got to learn to deal with sin. I've been asked on numerous occasions, "What's your church like?" You know what I say? It's a group of people that are striving toward Christ-likeness, but they're still sinners, saved by the grace of God. Are we really working at sinning less? We're going to look this morning at two phases of practical dealing with sin. Two phases of how we practically deal with sin in our spiritual walks. Number one this morning, these two phases, we'll jump right into this. Phase number one is confession of sin. Confession of sin. At our house, when something doesn't go as it's supposed to, something gets broken, we always ask a certain little girl now, who will soon be 5 in January, we ask her, "Who did it?" And you know what she's learned at the age of 5? It's easier to confess and admit that she did it than to blame it on her sister or her brother. Because eventually, we find out she did it anyway. Confession of sin. One thing I think we forget all too often, especially around Thanksgiving, is that we can confess sin to God and we can be forgiven. Whether that's for salvation or whether that's after we come to Christ. We ought to be glad that God forgives sin, amen? Think about what it would be like if God did not forgive your sin. Yes, you're saved, but God doesn't forgive any sin after that until you reach heaven. Boy, would we be in for it when we got to heaven. Oh, by the way, your relationship and walk with the Lord wouldn't exist because you would be living in constant sin. Forgiveness of sin. The only cure to a Christian life is the confession of sin to God. The only one who can take it away. He who himself bore our transgressions on himself. He is the only one that can take that away. With the confession of sin, there's forgiveness through Christ and His righteousness. We know these verses. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Not the sinfulness, the righteousness. Sanctification starts when I realize I have sin in my life I need to confess. And I understand the only way that's going to be remedied is if I go back to God and I say, I need forgiveness because I'm a sinner and I know it. There's the forgiveness through Christ and His righteousness, but there's also the appropriation of forgiveness. That is the confession of your sin at the point of the sin. One of the things about a truly mature believer in Jesus Christ is they don't wait weeks, they don't wait months, they don't wait years to deal with sin. They deal with it at the moment of sin. No different than if you correct your children. If your child does something and a week later you pull them aside and say, guess what, now you're going to receive the punishment that you're due because of something you did 2 weeks ago. That child's going to look at you and go, what? What did I do 2 weeks ago? Can I tell you something? You remember your sin better in the moment than you do over the course of time. There are many people that think, well, I can just confess it when I get a large amount of sin and it'll just all disappear. Can I tell you, if you really want to be where you need to be with the Lord, you confess sin at the point of the sin. When you sin, you confess it. You confess it immediately. And there's joy in the forgiveness of sins, amen? Psalm 32, we don't have time to look at the psalmist's words, but he says in there, there is joy in the forgiveness of sin. Even David wrote that in Psalm 51. You and I, we were not made to bear the weight of sin. This past week, I was out bow hunting, and I shot 2 deer. Long story short. But the 1 deer that I shot, I could not get anywhere by myself. It was too much for me to bear. And so I got help. And what's interesting about that is that our sin lives, our spiritual lives, the sin that we have, oftentimes we try to bear our sin alone. And we were never meant to do that. We try to bear it. We try to bear the weight of our sin. And what happens is it waits on us. Now, that deer, I could not have drugged that from where I shot it to the vehicle. There's no way. It was too much. It was too weighty. I could not bear that alone. And you know what? God doesn't expect us to bear our own sin. That's why Jesus Christ came. Amen. But oh, how often do we grit our teeth? I can make it through. I can bear it on my own. And all of a sudden, that sin that we thought we could carry begins to weigh on us. It affects us, and it should, because we were not meant to bear it. Can I tell you, when you sin, you either run to the cross or the sin that you continue to bear in your life only does more damage. When we think about confession, we have to confess to more than just God. Sometimes our sin involves other people. And when that happens, we need to seek them out. Not that that other person is always going to forgive you. But the point is that when you seek them out for forgiveness of sin, they help you acknowledge sin in your life and take care of it. There's phase number one. There's the confession of sin. I want to spend the majority of our time this morning on phase number two, because this is where the rubber really meets the road. Phase number two is this, the prevention of sin. How many of you wish you could prevent sin? How many of you wish that you could prevent at Thanksgiving dinner the results of eating half the turkey, half the stuffing, and most of the pie? Right? You wish you could prevent that? A couple years ago, stovetop stuffing came out with pants. They were called stuffing pants. I don't know if you got a pair of those. They were limited edition. But they were for you on Thanksgiving. So you could eat as much as you wanted to. They had an expandable weight. They were great. But you know what? It didn't help you slow down the eating. If anything, it encouraged it. When you think about the prevention of sin, I want you to think of it this way. We need to learn to mortify sin. The Word of God talks about mortifying sin, putting it to death. The word mortification is this. It's a violent contest to the death. I want you to think of your sin this morning, the struggle that you have with sin, as a duel. Good old-fashioned duel. It's a fight to the death. There are shots that are exchanged until only one is left standing. And it's either you or your sin. It's a fight to the death. There's three places in the Bible that speak about this idea of mortification. I want to go to those this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Put your bulletin here. Put your outline here. We'll come back. Romans chapter 6. The passage that we've referenced multiple times in our study on sanctification. Romans 6, 11 through 14, it says this, beginning in verse number 11 of chapter 6 of Romans, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That's the first reference that talks about putting to death sin in your life, mortifying it. Go with me, if you would, a few pages over to Romans 8 and look at verses 12 and 13. Romans 8, 12 through 13 says this, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death," there's that word, mortify, "the deeds of the body, you will live." We're to put to death sin. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. The third passage that specifically uses this word or this phrase, mortification. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Keep going. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And here it is, verse number 5, that phrase. "Therefore put to death mortification." We need to mortify sin. We need to mortify sin. "He who ceases to mortify the flesh lets sin go on . It takes over all the endeavors of holiness." Listen to the words of Jonathan Edwards. He said this, "Resolved, whenever I do a conspicuously evil action, to trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do so no more, and to fight and to pray with all of my might against the original of it." I want to ask you, when you sin, do you try to go back in your life and figure out the exact place that sin started? And do you pray? And do you fight with all of your might and the power and the help of God to not do that again? It's very simple. Scripture says this, to make no provision for the flesh. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Give no place, Scripture tells us, to the devil. Don't give him a place. Don't give him anywhere in your life where he can begin to take hold. No sin is safe. No sin is right, and no sin will make you more like God. Romans 13 and verse 14 is another passage of Scripture, and you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Romans 13 and verse 14 says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Ephesians 4:27 says to make no provision, give no place. Folks, no provision simply means no provision. Don't equate temptation with sin. We can, through God, resist temptation, amen? He says that. He will make a way of escape. But the moment that sin in our lives is embraced, it is sin that we need to repent of. There's the role of self-denial as well. Titus 2:12 and 13, "For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly lusts." The grace of God, it teaches us to say no, and we must learn to say no at the earliest juncture. When you get to your Thanksgiving meal this week, and you tell yourself at the table, "I'm not going to eat as much as I would like to." And they begin to set that down in front of you, and there's the turkey, there's the stuffing, there's the pie, there's the salad, and that whole plethora of food. It's already too late for you to tell yourself, "No, I won't." Right? I don't need a testimony this morning, but I think we would testify to that. It's too late. If you're going to truly purpose to do that, you have to begin to say no long before you ever think about sitting down in the chair at the table with the food in front of you. Here's the point. There are things in our lives that instead of learning to say no at the earliest juncture, we wait till we get as close as we can and then try to say no. Electric fences are wonderful. But you know what I learned about electric fences very, very quickly? It's a whole lot easier to find out if they're hot without touching them than it is to get as close as you can only to brush it on accident and find out it's on. Some of us, that's what we do with sin. Instead of learning to say no and stay away from it, we get as close as we can. Which leads us to the first way that we mortify sin in our lives this morning on your outline. The first way that we mortify sin in our lives, there's two ways. Number one is this: we starve sin out. Starve it out of your life. Starve it out. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards wrote. He said, "Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be." Some of us, our walk with the Lord, our process of sanctification, it looks like a roller coaster, doesn't it? It's up and it's down and it's up and it's down, and we have our good days and we have our bad days. And folks, that's not a biblical model of sanctification. That's why we get discouraged. That's why we don't work at it more. Sanctification is more like what Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it the day of Jesus Christ." When I think of the process of sanctification, I don't think of this. I think of a gradual incline that's constantly going up, that's getting closer to the perfection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, are there bumps along the way? Yes. Are there huge valleys in the spiritual walk? If there's huge valleys in the spiritual walk that we think we fall into, then we've misunderstood what sin is in our lives. Some of us, we think, well, if I sinned in my mind and I've thought about something that I should not have, then I've broken my entire fellowship with God. And the answer is, that's not biblical. You've broken fellowship with God in that area, not everything. That's where we often get it wrong. We need to learn to starve out sin. Things that are kept from something they feed on starve and die. That's what you need to do with your life and the sin struggles. You need to starve them. Starve them out. We've all heard stories of battles and wars that were fought where people were held up in somewhere, and the only thing that was keeping them alive was any food that would get through the opposing ranks. And that opposing army was just waiting for them all in there to starve and die. That's what you need to do with sin. Don't give it any chance to come out and feed on anything. Don't give it a chance in your life to feed. Starve it. The prevention of sin in our lives, strategy number one, is to address the culprit of sinful habits. Maybe I would say it this way. Are you nourishing personal sins this morning? Are you nourishing personal sins? Ask yourself this. Are you nourishing personal sins in your life today? Lust, envy, resentment, jealousy. That list could go on and on. Are you nourishing those by certain things you're doing in your life? We exercise considerable choice. We must identify the attraction and the environments when we are prone to sin. Here's the thing. If you're prone to sin in a specific area, don't go there. Amen? I can't emphasize that enough. I'll give an example. If you can't go to the beach and not be sin-free, don't go to the beach. If you can't flip on the TV and not allow your mind to go somewhere it shouldn't, then don't turn on the TV. If you can't bring up the computer and do the same thing, don't do it. If you can't go to a business because somebody there brings hateful resentment, don't go there. Don't give yourself an opportunity to sin. Starve it out. Ask yourself questions like this. What attracts me to this particular sin? Is it a person? You know what's interesting? There are some things I'm convinced in our Christian lives we need to just throw away. Because they're exactly where we go to sin. You know what those are in your life. Perhaps there's places we need to purpose not to go. You need to starve that sin out. I need to resolve the starve sin in my life. Don't feed it. Starve it. No food, no water, no nothing. Starve it. Don't feed it. I'm going to read you a quote from John Owen from his work on the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. Some look upon it as an easy task, but it is for nothing that the Holy Spirit expresses it by mortification or killing. Certainly this intimates a violent contest. Everything will do its utmost to preserve its life. Let no man think to kill sin with a few gentle strokes. He who has smitten the serpent, if he shall follow not his blow, till it be slain, may repent that ever he began the quarrel. Here's the thing. If you don't fight sin and fight sin till it's dead, sin will fight you and win. Because that's how sin works. Fight it till it's slain. Why is the Christian life worth living? Because of Christ. Why is sin worth fighting? Because we can defeat sin through Christ. Amen? We can do that. We have to starve sin out. Another way that we mortify sin in our life very quickly this morning is this. We crowd sin out. We crowd it out. Galatians 5:16. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the flesh. Weakening of the flesh by displacing sin. We crowd it out. I hate crowded rooms, don't you? Are you claustrophobic? I don't like little rooms and lots of people. Never have. It's extremely uncomfortable. And I'll be the first one in that room to say, I'll leave. Can I tell you something? That's what you need to do in your life. You need to crowd out sin. Crowd it out. Push it out. Displace it. Every sin has a corresponding virtue in which it can be displaced. Listen for just a moment. I'll illustrate it for you. Do you have pride in your life? Then displace the sin of pride with humility. Do you have other problems in your life? For instance, lying. Displace it with the truth. I read for you Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. That's a sequence of illustrations of that entire principle.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.